All right, if you're a junior church age, Kingdom Kids age, you are welcome to go back. Gary's back there waiting for you again today. Everyone else, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're entering the home stretch of our study of Hebrews. We began it a whole long time ago, and we're going to call this last, we're in the conclusion section now. We're going to call these last lessons practical lessons. So up until now, we've gotten a lot of information from the writer, and now he's going to say, here's what I want you to do with that information. So we're going to call these last several messages on Hebrews practical. The title of today's message is simply Never Ever Give Up. I want to begin with a question, though, and I want you to be judgment day honest with your answer. All right, don't give me the answer you think I want to hear. Just give me an honest answer. If you were at a football game and your team was down by 32 points, and your starting quarterback was injured, and it was into third quarter, how many of you would leave the stadium? Or if you were watching TV, how many of you just go find something else to do and change the channel? Anyone? If I paid ticket, I probably wouldn't leave the stadium, but I'd be up walking for ice cream or nachos or something, okay? But that might be a mistake. Back on a cold day, very cold day in 1993, in January, that's exactly what happened at Rich Stadium in Orchard Park, New York. It was the AFC wild card game, and for all practical purposes, the game was over. The Houston Oilers, we did have an NFL team once upon a time called Houston Oilers, had built a 28-3 lead over the Buffalo Bills. They had the help of their great star, Warren Moon. He had four touchdowns that day. The final nail in the coffin came just moments into the second half when Houston's strong safety, Bubba McDowell, intercepted a pass and ran for 58 yards for another Oiler touchdown, just demoralizing the Buffalo Bill fans who had filled this very cold stadium on a January day. They started heading to the parking lot in droves. What they didn't know was they were about to miss one of the greatest comebacks, probably the greatest comeback in NFL playoff history. Buffalo's backup quarterback, Frank Wright, taking the place of injured Jim Kelly, led the charge. He began with an incredible one-yard run by Ken Davis. On the ensuing kick, Buffalo Bills kicker Steve Christie miraculously recovered his own kick, and Frank Wright took over from there. He calmly directed the offense, and they just kept going. He connected first with Don Beebe for a touchdown, then he connected three times in a row with Andre Reed for three more touchdowns. Steve Tasker said, I remember looking up into the stands in the third quarter and just seeing nothing but empty seats. And near the end of the fourth quarter, people were climbing over the fences trying to get back into the stadium. With just 3 minutes left in the game, the Bills were ahead 38-35. But Houston came back again with seconds left to tie the game with a field goal, sending the team the game into overtime. Early in overtime, defensive back Nate Odom intercepted a pass from Warren Moon and set the stage for Steve Christie, who kicked a perfect 32-yard field goal, and the Buffalo Bills came back in their own stadium to beat the Oilers 41-38 after having been down 32 points at the beginning of the second half. Never, ever give up. The New Testament is full of metaphors. There are no football metaphors there, but there are a number of other picture words to describe the Christian life. For example, Jesus used agrarian metaphors when he told the parable of the wheat and the tares. And there are a number of military metaphors. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul even used a boxing metaphor when he described the way he lives his life. He said, I do not box as one beating the air, 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I don't just waste my time. And Paul loved using athletic and sports metaphors, like running a race. He used that one a lot. 1 Corinthians 9:24, he said, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. So I love the fact that Paul encourages us to run to win. He said, you're in a race. Win it. He wasn't into participation trophies. In fact, there's not one half of one verse anywhere in the entire Bible that talks about participation trophies. We've raised a couple of generations in our world to believe that if it's good enough just to show up. But it's not. We've taught our kids you don't have to run to win, but they do. We've taught them it's not a struggle, but it is. We don't know how to run to win anymore. We've learned how to run and whine. We've raised a couple of generations of people with no work ethic. They don't even know how to work anymore. And better be careful, by the way, if you're a boss, don't ever suggest that those who work for you might not be doing their job right. Don't judge me, they say. Can't coach people anymore. That's wrong. That's criticism. You can't do that, right? I mean, we've brought this whole mess upon ourselves. And now you can even get a paycheck and never even go to work. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. Now, I'm not saying if you can't get a job, that's different. I'm not saying if you're disabled, that's different. I'm saying if you just don't want to go to work. And there's a whole lot of people who don't anymore. But see, what we've done, we've changed the race, we've changed the rules, and we've become a nation or a country or a world of fools. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible, though, also teaches us to never, ever give up. We're about to see that in our text today. The Hebrew writer uses the same word picture that Paul uses. He uses a race, he talks about running, and his point in the whole thing is never, ever give up. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, right at the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And if you want to summarize what the author there said in just a couple of words, you could summarize it like this: never, ever give up. You may be seated. So verse 1 begins with that word, therefore, and I've told you over and over in this study, every time you see the word therefore, you have to realize what it is there for. He's connecting what he's about to say with what he has just told us all through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and probably the previous 10 chapters too. He begins by talking about this great cloud that's around us. You see in verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Well, they're Abel and Enoch and Noah and Sarah and Isaac and Abraham and Jacob and Esau and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Daniel, Samuel. Not to mention the nameless prophets that he listed in Hebrews 11. In fact, he lumped them all together in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38, and said the world was not worthy of these people. These are the people he's talking about. These are the great cloud of witnesses. I love what John Phillips said. He said the scene is that of a great stadium. The grandstands packed with spectators. Each one of them was himself an overcomer in the race. What a galaxy of the greatest assembled there. Each has run the course and has triumphed. Each wears the laurels of victory. From out of the past, they look at us as we stand at the starting line and press forward down the track. What an incentive to win, to persevere to the finish line, to make it all the way. Another one of my favorite authors, Ken Hughes, says this: the scene is of a great coliseum. The occasion is a foot race, a distance event. The contestants include the author, the members of his flock, and by mutual faith, us. The cloud of witnesses that fill the stadium are the great spiritual leaders, or the great spiritual athletes of the past. Hall of Faith members, each one a gold medal winner. They are not live witnesses of the event, but witnesses by the fact that their past lives witnessed to monumental, persevering faith that is like Abel's faith. Though he died, yet he speaks. Everywhere one looks in this vast arena, there is a kind face nodding encouragement, saying, I did it. You can do it too. You can do it. You have my life to show it. Moses strokes his beard and smiles. Rahab winks and gives a royal wave. And here's what you need to know. They do it from the pages of Scripture. They don't do it from padded seats in a stadium somewhere. This cloud of witnesses is in God's Word. It's a word picture for us. It's like Paul said in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in my former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. John MacArthur, someone else who said it really well when he wrote, to have a whole gallery of such people looking down on us would probably not motivate us, but paralyze us. We're not called to please them. They're not looking at us. We're looking to them. Nothing is more encouraging than the successful example of someone who has done it before. Seeing how God was with them encourages us to trust that he will also be with us. The same God who was their God is our God. The God of yesterday is the God of today and tomorrow. He has not weakened or lost interest in his people or lessened in his love or his care for them. We can run as well as they did. It has nothing to do with how we compare to them, but how our God compares to their God. Because we have the same God, he can do the same things through us if we trust him. So this cloud of witnesses are examples. They're not spectators watching us. They're not judges. This isn't like Dancing with the Stars or the Olympics or your kid's soccer game where everyone's watching and they're making a reaction to every play. We're not doing it for their approval. It's not like that. This cloud of witnesses are in the Scriptures. They've gone before us. They set the example for us. They've shown us how it can be done. And they're examples to us by their encouragement, by their success, by the way God worked in their lives, and reminders that he will work in our lives in the very same manner. But then he goes on to talk about the challenge given to us. All right? He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us, and he's getting ready to extend challenges, four of them. In fact, if you read carefully, you're going to find four. Three are very specific. One's kind of implied. The first one is the implied one, get in the race. I say it's implied because he nowhere does it say get in the race. It's just kind of assumed you are. Scholars disagree whether this passage right here was written to believers or non-believers. I believe these truths apply primarily to Christians who are already in the race. But the invitation is literally for everyone. To win, what do you have to do? You got to run. To run, what do you got to do? You got to get in the race. So that begins at salvation. And I believe the next three challenges make it clear that the first one was implied. So number one, get in the race. Number two, let us throw off everything that hinders. Other translations say, let us set aside every weight. So most serious runners, when they train, you know what they do? They carry weights. They wear heavier clothing. They carry things that are heavy when they run. And then when it comes to the actual race, they put all those things aside. That's why the Hebrew writer says, let us set aside every weight. Chuck Swindoll said, the Greek word translated race is agon. It can also be used in the sense of a struggle or a fight. The Christian life is not a game of hopscotch, nor is it a short sprint. It's a hard, exhausting marathon. To make it to the end requires, first of all, to set aside anything that might hold us back or hold us down. The word translated encumbrance or weight is umkos. And it literally refers to that which hinders one from doing something. So the question is this, what's hindering you from running the race? Anything? What's keeping you from living successfully the Christian life? Whatever it is, the author would say, lay it aside. Get rid of it. I love what Dr. Allen said. He said, in the first century AD, runners ran in the stadium virtually naked. Well, that'd be an interesting race. He said they came to the stadium wearing long, flowing, colorful robes, but at the start of the race, they would discard all of that. Why? So they'd have very little hindrance at all. Ken Hughes says, what is a hindrance to you may not be a hindrance in any way at all to someone else. A hindrance is something that is otherwise good that weighs you down spiritually. It could be a friendship, an association, an event, a place, a hobby, a habit, a pleasure, an entertainment, an honor. But if this otherwise good things drag you down, you might want to strip it away. Just this morning, I watched on the news, a brief segment on the news about this guy who owns Hobby Lobby. It's a $6 billion corporation, and he has set it aside. He says it was keeping him from doing what God wanted him to do. He said instead of own it, he wants to be a good steward of it. So they've put it into trust for others to manage for them. It was keeping him from honoring the God the way he thought he ought to be honoring God. What an example. What's keeping you from running the race? What is hindering you from living the Christian life? Lay it aside. Get rid of it. Here's the third challenge. Lay aside the sin which clings so closely. The NIV says the sin that so easily entangles. Is there a sin that's tripping you up? Have you tried to get victory over it and you've promised God time and time again, won't do it again, never going to do it again, God, but it keeps pulling you up, keeps tripping you up. I want to be clear. All sin is a hindrance to living the Christian life. All of it. Jealousy, envy, anger, unforgiveness, laziness, hatred, lust, pride, ungratefulness. One commentator said, the use of the definite article, the sin, seems to indicate a particular sin in this case. And if there's one particular sin that hinders the race of faith, it is unbelief, doubting God. Doubting and living in faith contradict each other. He said, unbelief entangles the Christian's feet so that he cannot run. And it wraps itself around us so that we trip and stumble every time we try to move for the Lord, if we try at all. It easily entangles us. When we allow sin in our lives, especially unbelief, it makes it quite easy for Satan to keep us from running. Now, maybe you think that's a strange point to bring up in a church, especially with so few of us this morning. Unbelief is not our problem, right? I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. That's not what he's talking about. That's not the kind of unbelief he's talking about. We're talking about the unbelief that is doubting God. That's the type of unbelief that says, God can't do anything about this. I've prayed about this for a long time, and God hasn't done anything. This is something I'll have to do on my own. I just don't believe. I don't believe this is going to turn out the right way. That's the kind of unbelief that he's talking about. It's the type of unbelief that I've heard over the past few weeks. For weeks, I've emphasized, let's do something to grow the church. Let's do something to do something here. And yet I go out in the fellowship hall and I'll hear people talk and someone say, God is not going to grow this church. And I'm just like, why? God did not put us here to squander what he's given us. He's put us here to grow what he's given us. And if that's what he wants us to do, he will bless the work. This is the type of unbelief that the writer is talking about right in this passage. Stop doubting the power of God. Whatever it is in your life, when you think God can't fix it, you don't know the God I know. You don't know the God this author is talking about. Jesus one time said, is anything too hard for God? And the implied answer is nothing is impossible for God. Stated that simply elsewhere in Scripture. The fourth challenge, he said, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The word in the original language is hupponone. It means a steady determination to keep going, continuing when everything within you wants to quit. Have you ever been there? Have you ever given it all you've got? Have you ever done everything you knew to do and it still wasn't working out? Listen, I know the way the devil screams at us. I've heard it. I hear it all the time. Listen, I have to tell you, there are times that I would rather just go to a church and sit in a pew and listen to the music and listen to someone else teach me a little bit and go home and not have to worry about anything. There are times I'd like to put aside the responsibilities of church leadership. Honestly, a couple weeks ago, and I shared this with my Monday night group, but a couple weeks ago I went to the doctor, and the doctor gave me some bad news about a blood thing I got going on. And there's treatments, and I got to work through it all, got to figure it out, but it was kind of scary when he first told me. It still is a little bit, but we'll figure it out. But that very day, I got home, and I got a message from someone that I've not heard of for 5 years. I sent her messages, but she never replies. But then I got this message, and basically blamed me for everything that's wrong in the world. You got to be a better pastor. You got to call more. You got to do this. You got to do that. And it just came out of nowhere. And I was already defeated that day, and then I got really defeated. I could share with you messages I get as recent as yesterday that just want to drive me into the ground, and Satan is yelling, quit. But I know God is saying, keep going. And when Satan yells at you, quit, that's when you get going harder. And that's when you keep doing it. That's when you keep doing it. So that's why I'm just going to keep asking you, let's get this going. We've got a small group of people here today, but let's get it going. It only took 12 people to change the whole world. We got more than 12, and we're better trained than they were. Well, they sat at the feet of Jesus for a few years, but we've got the Bible. We got the Bible, and we got their example, and we got this great cloud of witnesses. Don't say I don't have the firepower to go on. There's something better than quitting, and that's not quitting. Huponone is that something inside of you that says everything in me and everything around me is telling me to quit, but I'm not going to. I'm going to keep going. Never, ever give up. A lot of people start out great. They start awesome, but then they flame out. They gave out too soon. Jesus told a parable about them. Ever know anyone like that? They're going to follow Jesus. They're going to get involved in the church. They're going to live their lives for the Lord. They're going to commit their lives to him. And then they start looking at their old life and their old friends and their old ways and their old fun. And they decide, you know what? I tried that. I think I'm going to go back. If you ask them, they'd say, oh, yes, I still love God. But they're not in the race. They're not running. They're running away. They're going the other direction. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Paul says, you know what ought to be different about the Christians? When we run the race, we realize that it's not about a crown or a laurel. It's about eternity. Eternity's the prize. And whatever we go through, and whatever we experience, it's going to be like nothing compared to what we receive in eternity. That's why we keep running. Now, while we may run with others, we never run against them. This is what's kind of cool about this race. We're not in competition with one another. We're all running with each other. The Holy Spirit helps us. He encourages us. Remember Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So Chuck Swindoll said, we are to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. The saints of old did it, Hebrews 11. Now we're to follow in their well-worn path of faithful endurance. The path is before us. We don't know where it will lead, how long it will go, whether it will be uphill or downhill, smooth or rocky, wet or dry, but faith is trusting God during the uncharted course, knowing that he has set before us the path that will best contribute to our growth towards spiritual maturity. And there's the goal. While running this course, it is necessary both to be driven by faith and drawn by hope. I love that. Driven by faith. Drawn by hope. That's the point of everything the Hebrew writer has been saying in verses 2 and 3. And now he says, not just the call around us, not just the challenge given to us. Lastly, he says, I want you to notice the champion before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Once again, John MacArthur says it way better than I ever could. In running, as in most sports, where you look is extremely important. Nothing will throw you off stride or slow you down like looking at your feet, or the runner coming up behind, or the crowd in the stand. The Christian life is very much like this. James put it this way, a double-minded man is unstable in all he does. So you might think you're a multitasker and you have the ability to do all these different things, and the Bible says if you keep focusing on all these different things, you're unstable. That doesn't mean we don't have a lot of responsibilities and things we got to do, but a single-minded man, and that's what the Hebrew writer is referring to, what does the single-minded man need to do? Look to Jesus. And he just makes it super clear here. He says, number one, when you look at Jesus, look to his person. You look to his person. The word for looking in the original language is apharo. It only appears one time in all of Scripture, and it's right here. One time in the Bible, so it's got to be important, right? It's really, it says looking away from everything else. That's what this one little word means. It means looking away from everything else and looking at that which can only fill the heart. It means looking for nothing else other than that which can totally fulfill us, which is Jesus. We look at all kinds of other stuff, and boy, isn't our attention drawn away easily? Squirrel, any little thing. He says, don't do that. Look to Jesus. Look to his person. We run the race, and we do it to win. We don't do it for the crowds. We don't do it for the crowns. We do it for Christ, our champion. That's who we do it for. He's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. That means he's completed the race. He's competed in it. He's run it, and he's won it. He finished it. By the way, that means he knows more than anyone else how tough it can be at times. And we ought to keep our eyes on him. Dr. Phillips said, the same word used for author or founder is really leader, suggesting that he's going to remain a pace or two ahead of us all the way to show us where the obstacles are and direct us every step we take. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The king throws them in the fiery furnace, and then the king goes and he looks, he says, there's four in there. Didn't we throw in three? And one of them looks like the son of man. You know why it looked like the son of man? Because it was the son of man. Jesus was there with them. Listen, if you're running the race and you've gotten off track, or you're asking, where in the world is God? You've got your eyes on the wrong things. If you're wondering where God is, you're not looking. You're not seeing him, and you ought to be. You've got your eyes on the wrong people. Look to his person. The Hebrew writer says, that's not all. Also look to his passion. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. No runner ever had to face obstacles like Jesus faced. No what runner went through the ridicule that Jesus experienced. Yet he kept running with his heart fixed on the joy that was before him. Yes, what was the joy set before him? Pleasing his father would be one of them. The realization that he was going to be reunited with his father soon, one of them. David put it this way in a psalm. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. That was part of the joy before him, but it wasn't all. He also would have the joy of being crowned with glory, having all things placed under his feet. We saw that all the way back in Hebrews 2. And then there was the joy of bringing sons and daughters to glory. Did you know that you coming to Jesus, that you giving your life to him, that you accepting his forgiveness was part of his joy set before him? He had the advantage of looking down through the corridor of history to come and seeing the decision you would one day make, and you were part of the joy set before him that allowed him to endure the cross. So the Hebrew writer says, look to his person. Look to his passion. And then thirdly, look at his position. Do you see it? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Didn't say he wanted to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Didn't say he was looking forward to being seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Didn't say he used to, before he came to earth, was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It said he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is, interceding for us right now. By the way, the Hebrew writer began this letter in Hebrews chapter 1 by stating that Jesus was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We talked about it back in chapter 1, verse 3. And now he repeats it again near the end of the letter. Jesus isn't going anywhere. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He has been, and he will be. Now the phrase, the author and the perfecter of our faith, means he's completed it. He's finished it. He's the preeminent example of faith. There's never been a walk of faith like his. No one ever did it like he did. In John 17:4, Jesus said, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. He never ever gave up. In fact, he said it very straightforward in John 19:30 when he said, it is finished. From the cross, the work was done. The race was won. Paul said something similar when he was just about to be sent to his execution. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He endured. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, this is great. Good stuff. Good scriptures. Just so glad all those people who did that. But I know me. I can't make it to the end of all this. There's no way I can make it to the end, not running. I just know better than anyone else. I know better than anyone else. I just can't do it. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him. Consider Jesus. How did he do it? No one ever faced what he faced. No one ever endured what he had to endure. But he finished the race, and he's our example. No one else has to be our example. We have this in the great cloud of witnesses, and they're great. They remind us how God works. But he's our ultimate example. He's our encourager. He's our champion. Consider him. Every time you get ready to quit, you stop and think, you know what? I took my eyes off Jesus. And you remember what he did for you. And you remember everything that he went through. And you remember his prayer for you. And you remember that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for you right now. Secondly, you need to know you don't have to do it in your own strength. That's a blessing, right? Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In other words, he said, it's not by my strength. I am not doing it alone. I'm keeping my eyes on him. Several years ago, I was on this team that from our Bible college, Cincinnati Bible College, we traveled on weekend trips to bless other churches, and we were traveling to Northern Ohio. We had two cars, and on the way back, the people behind me said, we don't have much gas. We don't have any money. We didn't get paid that weekend. I said, just keep following me. I'll pull into a gas station. I'll fill your tank up for you. I didn't have much money either, but I had enough to get him gas. And about the time we pulled into that gas station, he said, it's a good thing you pulled over when you did. I am out of gas. My light's on telling me I'm out of gas. It's empty. But we made it. They got gas, and we got back to the college, and what they had to do was follow me to that gas station to where I said I would fill their tank. Now listen, that's what Jesus is saying to us. Just keep following him. And the strength you don't think you have, he'll give to you just when you need it. You will not run out if you keep trusting him and keep looking to him. Have you ever run around people who and said, I don't know how they do it. I don't know
how they go through what they go through and how they stay so chipper. I don't know how they keep their faith in God. I'll tell you how they did it. God gave them strength for the day. You don't have to do it in your own strength. I don't quote from early church fathers very often. I'll do so this morning. St. Augustine said this, Bishop of Hippo, one of the early church fathers said, pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you. I don't think he was into participation trophies either. He didn't say, just show up, you're good, just be there, you're good. No, you pray and trust God as if everything depends on him. But you work like it all depends on you. If we did that as a church, we would be explosive. Ever heard of Johnny Extrantata? She's now 72 years of age. She became a quadriplegic at the age of 17 in a swimming accident. You wonder how in the world she's been able to walk the walk of faith as a quadriplegic her entire life. How's she been able to keep her faith and be so enthusiastic and joyful? She's written best-selling books. She's been featured in a movie. She started a ministry to address the needs of people affected by disabilities. She's traveled all over the world. She's spoken to tons of people. She started an organization called Wheels for the World. They provide wheelchairs and mobility to people affected by disabilities all across the world. She has had a worldwide impact to a number of ministry organizations, and she's a quadriplegic. How has she done it? How has she keep doing it? How has she keep going? I'll tell you how she's kept her eyes on Jesus. Ask her, she'll tell you. She recently said this, the first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees. She says, I'm going to thank Jesus for the race he gave me to run. Wow. Listen, you want to get to the place where you'll never give up? You get your eyes on Jesus, and you watch what happened. And you run that race, and you watch what happens. And you stay faithful to him. And you work like it all depends on you and pray like it all depends on him. And you're going to be amazed at what happens. And with that, I feel a little bit like Forrest Gump this morning. That's all I got to say.